This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 29. The eighth chapter of Acts tells us about Philip, who was one of those who was appointed to wait on tables in the early church, but evidently did not fill that ministry too long, because the Lord called Philip into Samaria, where as the result of Philip's preaching, multitudes of people believed on Jesus Christ and were baptized. And then in the midst of this marvelous move of God there in Samaria, the Lord called Philip to leave Samaria and to go down to Gaza, which is the desert area in southern Israel along the Mediterranean, south from Ashkelon, and just really a very deserted area. And as he came to Gaza, he saw a chariot heading south. And the Spirit said unto him, verse 29, go and join yourself to this chariot. And so Philip ran to the chariot, and he heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah, where it said, and he said unto him, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone should guide me? And he requested Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place of the scripture where he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb is dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, I pray thee, of whom was the prophet speaking, himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I would like to suggest that no matter where that man may have been reading in the Old Testament, that Philip could have begun at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Sometimes you say, oh, wasn't it fortunate he was reading Isaiah 53? Just at that time, so that Philip could preach unto him Jesus. But in reality, the whole Old Testament is the story of one man, Jesus Christ. We use the phrase history very often, but did you realize that that word comes from a breaking up and really should be hyphenated? It is his story. That's the story of mankind. It is all centered in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is an amazing book. There were over 40 different authors, and they were writing over a span of 1,500 years. And yet, it is just one continuous, unified story. It's a miracle. The Bible itself is a miracle. How that over 40 authors in a span of over 1,500 years could come out with such a document, which is one unified, continued story from beginning to end. Jesus is the central theme of the whole Bible. One day Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, And he said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life. But actually, they are testifying of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. Now, Jesus here is making an amazing declaration. He is saying that the scriptures, and he would have to be referring at this point to the Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament was not yet written. And concerning the Old Testament scriptures, he said, they are testifying of me. And as we go back into the Old Testament scriptures, we find that all the way through, they are bearing witness of one person, Jesus Christ. We start out in the Old Testament reading, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who was that God that created the heavens and the earth? Who is the eternal God, the Creator? In John 1:1 we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things are made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so Jesus is found right in the first verse of the Old Testament scriptures, for he is declared to be the God who has created everything that is made. Paul, in writing to the Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, said, for by him were all things that created that are in heaven and in earth. For he has created all things by him and for him. So he is not only the creator, but he is the object of creation. But as we go on through Genesis, we find him all the way through that book. We find that when man sinned, and God was declaring to man the curse that would result from his sin, when God then spoke of the redemption from that curse, he made reference that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. The seed of the woman. This is a reference and would have to be a reference to the virgin birth. And thus, it was fulfilled in Jesus. But as you move into the story of Abraham, we find Jesus woven into that story through type, through analogy. For Isaac, the son of Abraham is what is called and known as a type of Jesus Christ. First of all, Isaac's birth was miraculous. It happened long after it was physically possible for Sarah to have a child. The birth was miraculous, even as the birth of Jesus Christ was miraculous. Later on, God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on a mountain that I will show you. And so Abraham took his son Isaac with the servants, and they journeyed for 3 days, in which time his son Isaac was as good as dead in the mind of his father. And after 3 days, they came within sight of the mount. And Abraham said to the servants, you wait here, I and the lad will go and worship God, and will come again. And as Abraham is journeying with Isaac, Isaac said, Dad, we're missing something, aren't we? We have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham uttered that prophecy, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And as they got to Mount Moriah, and as Abraham was preparing to offer his son, his only son, as a sacrifice, the angel of the Lord said, Halt. Behold, there's a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. Offer him. Now God sees that you love him and are so obedient, you will withhold nothing from him. And Abraham took the ram and offered it, and he called the name of the place prophetically, The Lord will provide. For he said, In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, in that very mountain, at the very place where Abraham was ready to offer his son, his only son Isaac, as a sacrifice, on that very mountain, in that very place, 2,000 years later, God offered his only begotten son as a sacrifice for our sins. So it was woven right into the story of Abraham and Isaac, the story of God's love in the offering of his only begotten son. And as Abraham said, The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And indeed it was. Then, interestingly enough, it says Abraham returned to the servants and they journeyed back to the area of Hebron where he was living. But it doesn't say anything about Isaac. In fact, the scripture doesn't have anything to say about Isaac until we find that Abraham sent his son, or he sent his servant, his chief servant, Eliezer, whose name means God our help, which is also a name of the Holy Spirit, the comforter of the New Testament. He sent him into a far country, back to his home, to get a bride for his son. And you don't hear of Isaac until the servant is returning with the bride and the glorious marriage and celebration as the servant returns with the bride. So Isaac, becoming that beautiful picture of Christ, who after the time of the sacrifice and offering, Jesus, in offering himself up, has gone into heaven until the Lord makes his enemies his footstools, and we will not see him until he comes for his bride, who has been gathered by the Holy Spirit out of a strange land, out of the far country, from Jerusalem or from Israel. And so there is Jesus woven into the story. Later on in the book of Genesis, we find him woven into the story once again as Joseph, another beautiful type of Jesus, was rejected by his own brothers who sought to kill him and then sold him as a slave to those slave traders heading towards Egypt. But this Joseph, who was rejected by his brothers, was made head over Egypt only under the Pharaoh. And then later on, he received his brothers with mercy and kindness and forgave them and was restored in his relationship to them. And there the story of Jesus, again woven so carefully by the Spirit of God into the record. As Jesus was rejected by his own, As John said, he came to his own, that is, the Jews, and his own received him not. He was rejected and killed by his own brother, but God has made this same Christ to be Lord over all. And thus, among the Gentiles, Jesus has become Lord. But yet, the day is going to come when he will be restored and Israel will be restored in their relationship to him. And so, there he is. Throughout the whole book of Genesis, you find him in the shadows in every page. And you can go right through the Old Testament and find that that is true in the book of Exodus, as you find him interwoven in the tabernacle, that redemption that is through Jesus. You can find it in Leviticus, in the sacrifices and the offerings that were made. You can find it in Numbers. You can find it in Deuteronomy. You find it in Joshua. And on through the Old Testament, he is there in every page. And thus, it was quite easy for Philip to begin at that very scripture and preach unto him Jesus, for he is there through the volume of the book. When Jesus was on the way to Emmaus, joining the two disciples who, after his death, were walking so sadly, and he said, "Hey, fellas, how come you're so sad?" And they said to him, "You must be a stranger around here if you don't know what's been happening lately in Jerusalem." He said, "What's going on? What's been happening?" And they said, "Oh, there was a man, Jesus from Nazareth. A man who was mighty in power and in word. He went around doing so much good. And we had hoped that he would have been the Savior of Israel, but they crucified him. And now it's been 3 days since he was crucified." And Jesus said, "How long will you be so slow of heart and not to believe what all of the prophets have said?" And he began with Moses, and he went through all of the prophets, expounding all that the scriptures had spoken of him. He's there. From Moses through the whole book, he is there. It is his story. The whole Old Testament is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. As we read in the psalm, "I have come, as it is written of me in the volume of the book, to do thy will, O Lord." The volume of the book is of Jesus Christ. He's there. And every other book that purports to be a revelation of God, if Jesus Christ is not there as the central theme, that book is not a true revelation of God. For the Holy Spirit, who is the inspirer of all scriptures, has come to bear witness of Jesus Christ and has made him the central theme of the entire book. That is why the Book of the Mormon so sadly fails, because it would center upon another personality other than Jesus Christ. The volume of the book is written of him. And thus, as Philip joined himself to the chariot and he heard the man reading the scripture, he began at that very scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This should be possible for anyone who is really trained in the scriptures. Within the text or context of any passage of the Old Testament, you should discover Jesus, for it is the revelation of Him. I hear people sometimes say that I believe in God, but I have difficulty with Jesus Christ. Let me say this. You cannot believe in the God that is revealed in the Bible and have difficulty with Jesus Christ, for He is the God that's been revealed in the Bible. So I don't know what God you believe in when you tell me you believe in God. I don't know what your concept of God is. I don't know if you're saying, I believe in Baal, or I believe in Molech, or I believe in Mammon. But you cannot believe in the God that is revealed in the Bible and not believe in Jesus Christ. John said, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. It's just that plain, it's just that cut and simple. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, but he who honors the Son honors the Father also. You cannot separate the Father and the Son. You cannot believe in the true and the living God, the Creator of the heaven and earth, and have problems with Jesus Christ. For the God who is revealed in the Bible is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God. And you remember the prophecy of Isaiah, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He preached unto him Jesus. It is interesting that in the Old Testament, the Ethiopian eunuch happened to be reading one of the prophecies that related to Jesus Christ. He said, of whom was the prophet speaking, himself or someone else? The prophet was speaking of someone else. Rarely did they speak of themselves. And he was speaking of Jesus Christ. And this happens to be one of the over 300 references in the prophecies of the Old Testament to the work of Jesus Christ. It is interesting to note that the Old Testament does contain over 300 prophecies talking about Jesus Christ, His birth, the circumstances surrounding His birth, the history at the time of His birth, talking about His life, the style of life, the manner of life, talking about His death, the type of death, talking about the day of His coming, talking about His resurrection. Over 300 prophecies dealing specifically with Jesus Christ. And so it is very likely that no matter where you read in the Old Testament, you'll be reading one of these over 300 predictions of His first coming and aspects of that coming. A science class at Pasadena College several years ago, taught by Dr. Peter Stoner, had taken as a semester project the attempt to ascertain the chance factors of one man fulfilling these predictions of the Messiah from the Old Testament using the scientific law of compound probabilities. In the first eight prophecies that they tested, the chance factor of one man filling those eight prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 28th power. They subtracted the population factor and came to 1 man in 10 to the 17th power, a figure that is quite large indeed. Hard for us to imagine a figure of that magnitude. If you had that many silver dollars, you could cover the entire state of Texas 3 feet deep. Now mark one of those silver dollars, blindfold a man, and let him roam the state of Texas, and his chance of getting the silver dollar that you had marked would be the chance that one man could have come along and filled the eight predictions. There were over 300. The class then took 16, then took 48. And in the 48 predictions that the class studied, the determined chance factor, conservatively estimated, was 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Now, this is a number so vast that our minds cannot conceive a number of that magnitude. If you made a ball out of solid electrons, and an electron is about the smallest thing we know, there's 2.5 × 10⁻⁵ electrons would only reach 1 inch long if you laid them single file. If you'd counted them, it'd take you 19 million years, counting day and night at the rate of 250 a minute. Now, an electron is extremely small, but if you had a ball of solid electrons, if you had 10 to the 157th power, you could make a ball of solid electrons as large as our universe, 12 billion light years in diameter. Solid electrons. In fact, if you could gear up for mass production so that you could begin to produce 100 of these balls every minute, and you had an inventory of 10 to the 157th power electrons to work with, you could go ahead and make these balls for the next 6 billion years without running out of material at the rate of 100 a minute. Now, if you want to know the chance factor that one man could fulfill 48 of the predictions, 48 of the over 300, it's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. So you have to mark one of these electrons in one of these billions of balls, the size of the universe, and then blindfold a person and let him dive in and grab hold of an electron and come and open his hand, and the chance that he'd have the electron you marked would be the chance that Jesus could have, by accident, just stumbled along and fulfilled the 48 prophecies. No, the volume of the book was written of him. He was the central character from the beginning, and it's not chance, it's fact that God declared, and thus he fulfilled it, and thus you have proven fact that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. No other man in history, now, before, or in the future, could ever make that claim through the scriptures. Men may make the claim, but they cannot prove it through the scriptures. He did. Beyond the shadow of doubt. When you get into chance factors like that, it's not a chance anymore. It's solid fact. Fact that you can base your faith upon. Fact that you can stake your life upon. And so Jesus is the heart of the message. He is there all the way through. And Philip, starting at that very scripture, preached unto him Jesus. I think that one of the greatest blessings and privileges anybody could ever have would be to share with someone else the truth about Jesus. When I share with you the truth of Jesus, I am sharing with you life. John tells us, this is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. And he who has the Son has life. He preached unto him Jesus, and in so doing, he was preaching unto him life, eternal life. As he was preaching unto him Jesus, he was bringing unto him hope. The only hope that man does have of eternal life. We're living in a rather desperate world and in rather hopeless circumstances. And there is only one hope in the history of man, and that hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and it has brought to us a living hope today of eternal life. By preaching unto him Jesus, he was proclaiming unto him a message of love, for that's the whole story. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son. One might die for a righteous man, and yet some might even dare to die for a good man. But God showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And he preached unto him Jesus, the most beautiful love story man has ever heard. God's love for failing, sinning man. To me, this text reveals to us the faithfulness of God in reaching every truly searching heart. We read that this Ethiopian eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship God. His desire for God, to find God, his search for God, brought him all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, for he had heard that that is where God met the people. His heart was so desperate for God, his search so intense, that he came to Jerusalem to find God. But now he is returning to Ethiopia, still searching. How tragic. But God saw the need. God saw the heart. God saw that yearning spirit that was seeking after him. And so God stirred the heart of his servant Philip, who was in the midst of this great revival in Samaria, where multitudes were being saved and baptized. And the Lord said to Philip, go down to the desert area of Gaza. Now Philip could easily have argued with God with great rationale. God, why do you want me to go to the desert? There's a great revival going on here. Multitudes are coming to know you. Lord, that place has got nothing but sagebrush. Barren. Lord, why would you want me to go there? And he could have argued with the command of God. But thank God he was just obedient. And he left Samaria and went down to this desert, barren area of Gaza. And it was there he saw the man with a searching, hungry heart heading back towards Ethiopia empty. The Lord said, go join yourself to the chariot. And then, do you understand, sir, what you're reading? And being invited to come up, and he shared with him Jesus. And in so doing, the eunuch ended his search for God. For as they were going along, they came to a body of water, and he said, here's some water, why don't you baptize me? And Philip said, I will if you believe. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He found God, for God is faithful. And if a person is truly searching after God, the Spirit will reveal to that person the truth of Jesus Christ. Because God loves you and desires that you should know him and the fullness of his love to you. But you will not find God until you find Jesus. And in finding him, he that hath the Son hath the Father also. Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are for the record that centers in the person of Jesus, the faithful record that you have left with man. And Lord, we realize that now it is our choice to believe the record or to take our chances, as slim as they are, that we might find you some other way. God, I pray that today those who have been gambling with their own destiny shall cease that folly and shall open their hearts to Jesus Christ and receive him. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things, Father. Amen. What kind of a gambling man are you? In dealing with just 48 prophecies, your chances are 10 to the 157th power to 1. What kind of a gambling man are you? To gamble your eternal destiny with odds like that. You see, you turn it around and the chances are 10 to the 157th power to 1 that Jesus is the Messiah. That what God said is true. But those odds are even multiplied so much more because you're only dealing with less than 1/6 of the predictions. And that's not to count all of the types and the shadows of which we made reference. It's not a gamble. It's a fact. Jesus Christ is the Savior that God sent into the world that through him man might have eternal life. And you have the choice to believe it or not. I would encourage you, don't gamble with those kind of odds. with your eternal destiny. But just open your life to Jesus today. And He who is the center of the Word, may He become the center of your life. You can go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back to pray with you and to help you to discover that rich life in Jesus. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless and keep you. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.